No, not when it's on record.
Okay, then we do that. And I'm still good.
I don't know.
Let's watch. Okay.
Yeah, you're good.
Okay.
What do you want?
That way I won't turn it off by accident. She didn't introduce me. They know who I am?
No, this is Greg Kudrowski. He's amazing.
Oh, gosh. He's an amazing what? Yes.
They tell me that he's one of the best teachers in the world in Spanish.
Next to Marco Castro.
And he's just fresh back from Costa Rica.
Somewhere around there?
Why anybody would come from Costa Rica, from paradise.
Paradise.
To misery. I do not know. Costa Rica is a clean country. It gets a shower every day.
Yes, it does.
It's always just perfectly right, temperature-wise.
Just wet all the time. Yeah.
Except for the volcanoes. But that's okay. We got tornadoes. So Greg is back and has been teaching La Boca Romans in Spanish.
Yeah.
And so he's going to give the survey in English. So, yeah.
We'll see how that goes, right? Okay, you guys know Alan's a hard act to follow. I really wish I were intellectual like him. Okay, but I'm not. So, do you have the handout, right? There should be a handout that has some blanks on it that has. Yeah, that's it. If you don't have that one, it's going to be right on the table. That might be helpful for you to kind of keep up, and it's got the references on it. You might be able to jam all the notes in on this one page, but I doubt it. So my idea was that as I'm teaching, you could follow along in the outline and jot your notes down on a separate sheet of paper, just in case we have too much going. But at least you'll have some blanks to fill in, and then you've got all the references. If you want my notes, I'll sell them to you. You know, I'm poor missionary, so yeah, I need money. No, if you want my notes, if you get lost and you say, I have no idea what that guy said, Alan's going to test you on this. So if you want my notes, I can make them available to you. We can talk about that next week. It's no problem. So we're going to talk, like Alan said, we're going to get 2 weeks, okay, to talk about the book of Romans. You guys are starting the whole semester is dealing with the Pauline epistles. And like Alan said, are you leaving, Alan? So I can teach you anything I want until you come back. That's trust, man. That's trust. You're a nice man. So we're starting the Pauline epistles. And like Alan said, the Pauline epistles are very important for us. Why? Because Paul's our apostle. Everything that we read in the whole Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, we should read through the filter of Paul. Paul always has primacy for us. It's not that he's more important than anything else. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's all of equal authority. We know that. And yet we need to understand what's written to other people through the eyes of Paul, through Paul's writings. And so this course, like Alan said, this course is core. This is where everything needs to start. It's Paul. If we don't understand Paul, we can't understand everything else that God has written to the other peoples and the other people groups and the rest of the Bible. So I took our purpose for this study in my mind when I was putting together the survey of Romans. You think Romans, you're going to teach it in just a couple of hours? It really, you think, well, how can we do it justice? I'm going to break it down into two sections. This week we're going to talk about context. That's all. We're really not going to get into the details of the book. That'll be next week, if Lord permits. Next week we're going to get into the content, and we're going to go real quick through each of the 16 chapters. But I think if we can get an idea of the context of Romans, then the content kind of comes alive. At least that's what it does in my reading, my study of the Bible. So Alan said in the syllabus in page 1 that the purpose of this study is to aid you in interacting with the book of Romans. So that's the whole deal. We want to. All of this is just to aid you in your interaction with the book of Romans. So it's a survey, so it's going to be brief. It's just going to be an overview. And it's going to have two parts, like I said, context and content, because we need to have a context before we approach the content. So we're going to look at context today in two different points. That's all I got. I'm going to finish my 2 points, and then we're going to go. Okay? Dispensational context, and then historical context. Now, Alan already touched on the dispensational context. He almost stole my glory. But he didn't. So we're still good. We're going to talk about the dispensational context of Romans and how it fits into the plan of God inside your Bible. And then we're going to grab the historical context, and I think that's where you're going to see a practical application come up. Hey, we're going to look at Romans in its historical context. When did Paul write it? What occasioned the writing of the letter to the Romans? And from there, I think we're going to find, we're going to see what God has for us tonight as far as leaving here with a challenge from the Word of God. But before diving in, okay, before grabbing Romans and looking at the dispensational context, go to 1 Corinthians 11:1, unless somebody has it memorized and can give it to us just like that. Anybody? I'll give you a dollar. Nobody. Okay, 1 Corinthians 11:1. Once I read it, you're going to know what it is, right? Yeah, okay. 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says, "Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Okay, and Paul repeats that kind of that exhortation: "Follow me, imitate me, do as I do, be like me." He repeats that in his epistles, I don't know, 6 or 7 or 8 times. And so, before grabbing the details of Romans and its context, here's one reason why I think it's important we study Romans. And now there's obviously, this is a practical reason. There's tons of other reasons. We should study Romans because it gives us the Pauline pattern of ministry that God says we should imitate, that we should follow in order to glorify Him, because we glorify God by finishing the work He gave us to do. The work He gave us to do is the work He gave to Paul, because Paul's our apostle. We're following Paul. We follow his letters. If we do what Paul did, if we live like Paul lived, we glorify God. Isn't that what you want to do? That's why we're here. I want to glorify God. God saved me. Jesus Christ saved me. He gave His life for me on the cross. He endured the hell that I deserved when He was hanging on the cross, the shame, the separation from the Father. And then He rose from the dead and He gave me eternal life. He forgave me. He gave me eternity with Him. I want to serve Him and glorify Him. I want to do all things to please Him. And you see, in Romans, now here's the first thing on your sheet. Okay, we're going to fill in the blanks. I did learn that from Alan. Okay? I like filling in the blanks. It makes you feel like you're actually keeping up with the teaching in Alan's class, because it's like taking a drink from a fire hose, isn't it? Okay, first blank that you need to fill in. In Romans, we see the mind of Paul, his mind. In Romans, we see the mind of Paul. The mind of Paul is saturated with the truth of Christ. We need that mind, do we not? Our minds need to be saturated with the truth of God. Secondly, in Romans, we see the heart of Paul. His heart, a heart full of desire to fulfill the mission. And we need that same heart. Don't you get tired of being dead and cold? I do. I mean, you read Paul's epistles and the guy was just, he was full of fire all the time. Even when he was shipwrecked or when he was down, he was still ministering and he was always going. He had this heart for the mission. And I want that. And I think as Christians we want that because Christ lives in us. Third thing, in Romans we see the effort of Paul. The effort of Paul to live every day for the glory of God in Jesus Christ. And folks, tell me, don't we need more of that today? Yeah, I mean, are we not? I mean, we see it. Look around. We need effort. We need people to be diligent, to be intentional about obeying the Scripture, about doing what God says, about walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, about fulfilling the Great Commission. We need effort. Right? And I think we see that in Romans. I want to study Romans, and we want to study Romans so that we can be followers, so we can be imitators of Paul, so we can follow Paul as he followed Christ. And in following Paul, we can glorify our God. So the first thing we're going to look at is our dispensational context. Okay, but before we get into the historical context, we need to understand the dispensational context of Romans. Like I said, Alan touched on this in the introduction. How does Romans fit into the plan of God? Be looking for Matthew chapter 4. In order to understand Romans, we got to go back just a little bit and grab the context of what all led up to this. Because as you read through your Bible, you guys know the Bible was written, it was developed, it's progressive revelation. God starts in Genesis and you see this historical development of doctrine through history, and that's how God gives us the Bible. So if we want to understand Romans and get into Romans, then we need to take a couple of steps back so we can get a running start at it to find out, hey, where did all this begin? Because God didn't just drop Romans into Paul's lap. Romans has a historical context in the progressive and chronological revelation of God as He was giving it. So, how does this epistle, Romans, fit into the plan of God? Matthew 4:17, when we look at Matthew 4:17, we can get an idea of why Christ came the first time. We understand He came to die for our sins. Christ came to die, obviously, but He also came to offer the kingdom to Israel. That's what Alan said. In Matthew 4:17, the Bible says, From that time, Jesus began to preach. And what did he preach? Well, he's preaching in Israel among the Jews. He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is that term that he took from the book of Daniel when Daniel talks about the kingdom that comes down from heaven to earth. It's the kingdom of heaven. It's thy kingdom come from heaven to earth. It's the rule of God on earth. And Christ is preaching that. He is offering that kingdom, what we call the millennial kingdom today. He's offering that kingdom to Israel. So he came the first time with that specific intent of offering the kingdom to Israel. What's the kingdom like? It's literal, it's physical, it's political, it's military. If you want a good picture of the kingdom, just read about it in the life of David. Right? We see it. We see David establish the kingdom and Solomon expand the kingdom. David is a picture of Christ in the second coming who establishes the kingdom, and Solomon in his glory days, not in the latter days, but in his glory days, is a picture of Christ sitting on the throne in the millennium. And so Christ comes and he offers the kingdom to Israel. Matthew 12:23. Look at Matthew 12:23. If you guys have the habit of picking a key verse for each book to help you understand the theme and the context of the book and stuff. Matthew 12:23 is the verse that I picked for the key verse, the key question to understand the book of Matthew. Matthew 12:23 says this. Okay, Jesus, of course, he's been preaching for a good time, and he's been doing his signs and wonders, the miracles of confirmation. And when the people see it, look what it says. And all the people were amazed when Jesus did a miracle, cast out a devil, and said, is not this the Son of David? The Son of David, the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel chapter 7, the fulfillment of the promised king whose throne would be eternal, whose reign would be forevermore. The people were looking at Jesus, hearing him preach the kingdom. The kingdom is here, the kingdom is here, and the kingdom is here. He goes healing people, doing miracles, controlling creation, and the people see it and take a step back and they ask the question, is this him? Is this him? They were just that close to accepting Jesus as the promised king. But what happens? The following verse. The leaders reject Jesus, and because they're the leaders, the people follow them. It says in verse 24, but when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. So the leaders of the nation refuse to accept Jesus as a promised king. That rejection leads to the crucifixion. Okay? And yet when Christ is hanging on the cross, Luke chapter 23, his famous prayer. Jesus Christ on the cross prayed to the Father and asked him to forgive the Jews for what they were doing. Luke 23:34. Okay, Jesus is on the cross. It's the end of his earthly ministry. He's about to die. He says, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They parted his raiment, cast lots. So God the Father did forgive them, at least temporarily. He put his plan, if you want to think of it that way, he put it on hold, and he gave him another opportunity to recognize Jesus as the Messiah, to receive the kingdom by receiving the King, King Jesus. And we see that second offering of the kingdom, Israel's second opportunity, in the first chapters of the book of Acts during the ministry of the 12 apostles. For example, Acts chapter 3. Okay, we won't look at that. Acts chapter 2, when we have the first message that Peter preached, in Acts chapter 3, verses 19 to 21. Acts chapter 3, verses 19 to 21, you have a very good three-verse summary of the call of the 12 apostles to the nation of Israel. And in Acts chapter 3, verses 19 and through 21, Peter's preaching in the streets of Jerusalem, and he says this to the Jews, repent ye therefore, be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And verse 20 says, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. After the ascension of Christ, after the coming of the Holy Spirit, the 12 preached this message. They're saying, look, repent of what you have done. Repent of your rejection of the Messiah. and he'll come back. That's what he said in verse 20. He shall send Jesus Christ. Peter's not preaching the establishment of the church. That was revealed later to Paul. Peter's preaching the second coming of Christ. Why? Because Peter understands Daniel in the 70 weeks. He says, we're in the 70th week, folks. We're in the 70th week. This is it. This is the culmination of the times. Jesus will come. Repent. And he calls them to repentance because he's offering them the kingdom. Well, in Acts chapter 7, you guys know what happened, right? Acts chapter 7, we have the rejection of the second offer in the martyrdom of Stephen. And in Acts chapter 7, verses 51 to 60, I won't take the time to read the whole passage. This time Israel's rejection of Christ and the gospel of the kingdom resulted in Stephen's death, and this time God did not forgive Israel even though Stephen asked for it. And Stephen's words just almost mirror Christ's words on the cross. And the Father, he answered Jesus' prayer in the affirmative, gave Israel another chance. And yet, when they rejected the offer in the book of Acts through the apostles, God the Father said, no, that's it. That's it. And so because of Israel's rejection, a dispensational transition takes place. And that's what's important for us today. A dispensational transition takes place. God places His plan for Israel. He places that plan on hold, and He sends the gospel of grace out to the Gentiles. Okay, in Acts chapter 8, after the rejection of Acts chapter 7, in Acts chapter 8 we see the gospel go to the Samaritans. They were the people that were mixed, half Gentile, half Jew. So we see God taking one step away from Jews toward the Gentiles, going to the Samaritans. Then in Acts chapter 9 we see God raise up a new apostle, Paul, who did not form part of the 12. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. Acts chapter 10, we see God save a Gentile, Cornelius, directly and not through Israel. That's real important. Because somebody will say, well, the Gentiles are going to be saved in the millennium. Yes, they will. But they won't be saved in the millennium directly. They'll be saved through Israel. They'll have to go to Israel to receive instruction from the king. That's Isaiah chapter 2. And that's what Paul says in Romans 11. We'll hit this briefly next week, that the Jews were cut off so that the Gentiles could be grafted in. But the Jews weren't cut off until here. And you see the Jew or the Gentile being grafted in Cornelius. Grafted in means we have direct access now to the blessings of God as promised to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. We've been grafted in. You don't have to be a proselyte to the Israelite religion to become a Christian, do you? I didn't have any contact with any Jew when I became a Christian. It was some other Gentile, a guy from St. Joe that witnessed to me. He's actually from Oak Grove. There's another Gentile. And so that's what we see in the book of Acts, that transition. So here's how it fits in. If you look at the order of the books in your Bible, what's the book that follows this very important dispensational transition? What's the book that follows? Okay, first we have the Gospels, right? In the Gospels we see Christ's offer of the kingdom to Israel. That offer was rejected, ended in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Then we see the resurrection, the ascension, coming of the Spirit. Then we have the book of Acts, which records that second offer of the kingdom to Israel. That second offer was also rejected by Israel. And because of that, we have a dispensational transition that occurred from Israel to the church, right? From Jew to Gentile, right? From the 12 to Paul. What's the next book in your Bible? What's the next book God put in your Bible?
Romans.
Romans. God put Romans right after Acts. And before the rest of the epistles, because Romans contains the foundational doctrines for the church and the church age. Folks, Romans is the first thing we need to understand this side of the dispensational transition. All of the essentials of the Christian faith are taught in Romans. All the rest of the epistles build on the doctrinal foundation of this book. Israel rejected her Messiah. Because of that transition took place in the plan of God. That transition is recorded in the book of Acts. The book that follows that transition, Romans, teaches us first what we should believe in the church, and second, how we should live as members of the church. Romans is foundational. Romans is essential. Romans is like when you build a house, you have to pour the foundation first. If you don't have a foundation, you don't have anything. And we cannot understand the rest of the Pauline epistles if we don't have a firm foundation, if we don't have an idea of the context and content of the book of Romans. That's the dispensational context. Do you have any questions on that before we move into the historical context? Is that kind of review for you? You guys have been through all of that with the transit? I see familiar faces. I know a lot of you guys know that. It's like review. But that helps us to understand Romans and the importance of studying Romans in its context. Now we're going to move into the historical context of Romans. Now here's where I get excited. Here's where I like it. Here's where we begin to see not only some of the intellectual interesting tidbits, but here's where it really begins to motivate us in our personal life. When and why did Paul write Romans? When and why did he write Romans? First thing we're going to do, when did he write it? Go to Romans 15:22. And what we're going to be doing now is kind of comparing verses in Romans and Acts to try and get an idea of when he wrote it, why he wrote it, what he was doing when he wrote it. In Romans chapter 15, okay, we're answering the first question, when did Paul write Romans? In Romans chapter 15, I'm going to read verses 22 to 25. Romans 15, verses 22 to 25. The Bible says, "For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you, but now, having no more place in these parts and having great desire, these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now, okay, now I go to Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem." So it's not really difficult to place the writing of Romans in the history of Paul's missionary journeys. All we need to do is take into account what he says here, grab a concordance, and start flipping back and forth between Romans and Acts. He clearly states that he wrote the epistle when he was going to Jerusalem in order to minister unto the saints with an offering. It was those last two verses. Really easy. Okay, verses 26 and 27. "It hath pleased them, Macedonia and Achaia, to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem." He says, I'm going there with this. He was going to Jerusalem with an offering that he had collected from churches in Macedonia, which is Philippi, Thessalonica, and Achaia, which is Greece. That's where Corinth was. So, let's flip over to Acts chapter 20. Okay, Acts chapter 20. And here's where we see the historical correspondence between the two passages. Acts chapter 20, verse 1. Okay, in Acts chapter 20, verse 1, we're reading in the context of Paul's third missionary journey. He's on his way to Jerusalem. You guys know, you know, he was kind of being hard-headed about the thing. He had three witnesses from the Holy Spirit that told him not to go. Well, this is getting ready. Paul's heading toward Jerusalem. He says in Acts chapter 20, verse 1, "And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples, embraced them, and departed for to go into Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts," okay, Macedonia, "and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece. And there abode 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait for him, as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia." So right here we see that Paul left the regions of Macedonia for Greece, which is Achaia, around the year, like Alan said, we follow the bishop's usher's chronology, around the year AD 60. And in verse 3, he says he spent 3 months in Greece, in Achaia. He spent 3 months there, so it seems likely that he wrote the letter to the Romans during that 3 month period when he's in Greece. Okay? I know those are a lot of. What I have to do when I go through all that stuff, I have to get out the maps. You know, I got an atlas, Bible atlas. I have to put my finger on these areas. You know, we're talking about Macedonia, which is Philippi, Thessalonica, Achaia, which is also called Greece. That's where Corinth was. That's where he spent 3 months. So, like I said, if you want to copy my notes and all this historical stuff, you can have it. But Paul says he spent 3 months here in Greece. Seems likely that he wrote Romans during that 3 month time. Why? Well, after this, look at what it says in verse 16. Acts chapter 20, verse 16. After this 3 month stay, Paul pulls up stakes and he heads out. It says, "For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted. See that word? Hasted. If it were possible for him to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. So knowing what we know of Paul and his missionary journeys and his life, okay, we know he spent 3 months in Greece, in Achaia. 3 months. After those 3 months, he's hasting to get to Jerusalem. He wants to be in Jerusalem. What happens when he gets to Jerusalem? Well, he gets beat up and thrown in jail. And then he spends his time in jail, okay, writing the other epistles. So if we just put ourselves in Paul's life and we think about it, he says he wrote this with an offering that he was taking to Jerusalem. So he had to write it before he got to Jerusalem, and he had to have a time period where he could sit down and write it. If you've read Romans, you know it's a theological treatise. I mean, it's deep. He had to have time to sit and think and write it out. And hasting to Jerusalem is not a time when a guy can sit down and write an epistle like Romans. So the conclusion that we can draw, it seems reasonable. Okay, I'm not going to be dogmatic on it, but it seems reasonable to conclude that Paul wrote Romans at the end of his third missionary journey when he was going to Jerusalem with the offering for the poor. AD 60, Acts chapter 20, verse 3. That's where I place the writing of Romans. Does that sit okay with you? Are we all right on that one? Not too much heresy there. Okay, now we get. Why did Paul write it? Why? Think about this. This is my question to you. This is what we're going to answer because this is delving into the occasion of the letter. And you read Galatians, right? And Paul addresses the issue of legalism in Galatians. There was an occasion for that letter. It was a doctrinal occasion. 1 Corinthians, there was like Alan said, there was a practical occasion. There was some bad conduct in that church that occasioned that letter. And yet we read Romans and sometimes we see this theological discourse of Paul and we go, wow, you know, that's what occasioned that letter? He's really not addressing any problem. What occasioned that letter? And you have to ask yourself, why did Paul write Romans instead of visiting them? Because why had Paul not visited Rome? Have you thought about Paul's missionary strategy? I mean, when we were sent out 15 years ago, we were sent out, went through shepherd school, you know, D1, discipleship 1, like Alan said, discipleship 2, and 4 years of shepherd school, and they sent us out to Latin America, and we went out to establish a key church in a key city to raise up and train key men with key tools in order to take over a work and do the work that God wants them to do. Okay, now after 15 years, we've come back to the United States. We left a key church, okay, the church we started in San Jose, Costa Rica, key church that has key men. I ordained 3 pastors that were trained up in our own ministry. There's 2 deacons and another third level of leaders down there. They're key men in a key church in a key city in Latin America with key tools in order to do the mission and the work that God has called them to do. Mission accomplished, we come home. Okay? That's modeled after Paul. Paul goes, read his missionary journeys. He goes to a key urban center, right? Preaches the gospel to the people. When God gives him converts, he starts a local church, trains up local leadership, leaves them in charge, goes to another key city. Why? Because he knows that in that key city, okay, like Kansas City, you're not going to reach Kansas City by reaching Cameron, Missouri, or St. Joseph. But you can reach Cameron and St. Joseph by reaching Kansas City. Why? Because there's people that live here that have family up there, that do jobs up there. So you reach the urban, the key urban center, and it goes out like spokes on a wheel. We're talking the Roman Empire, folks. This is Paul walking all over the Roman Empire. Why didn't he go to Rome? You ever think about that? So, well, he was getting there. He was going the opposite way. He was going to Jerusalem. Why did not Paul go to Rome? What was Paul doing that had him so busy that he just simply couldn't visit Rome, but rather had to write him a letter? And that's the question of the occasion. Romans 1:13. He says in Romans 1:13. We're going to look at this occasion, okay, this little problem, the occasion. We're going to look at this in from a in 3D, three different perspectives. Okay? Before, during, and after. Okay? When Paul wrote Romans, what happened before, okay, before Acts 20, what was Paul doing before he wrote Romans? Before writing this letter, Paul wanted to go to Rome. 1:13 says, Romans 1:13, "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come to you, but was let hitherto, or hindered hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even among other Gentiles." So before writing the letter, Paul wanted to go to Rome, but he was hindered. Well, what hindered him? I mean, couldn't get a bus ticket? I mean, no plane tickets available? Snowed in? Why didn't he go? Romans 15:22, toward the end of the letter, he readdresses the same issue, talking about the hindrance. Romans 15:22, "For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you." He mentions it again. He's hindered. Okay, he's hindered. Well, now wait a minute. In this verse, he says, look, I've been much hindered coming to you, but he begins the verse saying, "For which cause also I have been much hindered." Well, what's the cause? Okay, back up two verses. Okay, the cause is in verse 21. Let's read verse 20 with 21. Paul says, "Yea, so have I strived to what? Preach the gospel. Not where Christ was nameless, lest I should build upon another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you." Well, what's the cause? Paul was hindered in his desire to visit Rome. Why? He was out evangelizing in other places. He was too busy preaching the gospel to people who had never heard to go to Rome and preach them the gospel. Look at verse 19. Look at verse 19. Paul says, "Through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ." And then in verse 22 he says, "And for which cause I have been much hindered from coming unto you, but now, having no more place in these parts," now check that, no more place in these parts, "and having great desire these many years to come unto you, whenever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company." So Paul says, look, I've been busy preaching the gospel. So busy I haven't been able to visit you, though I wanted to. And then he says, I've been so busy that I fully preached the gospel in the regions of the Middle East and Asia Minor. That's what he's talking about when he mentions in verse 19, Jerusalem round about unto Illyricum. He's talking Middle East and Asia Minor. That whole part, when you look at a map with the Mediterranean Sea, like Alan called it, the lake, and you look on the right side of the lake, that's the Middle East. On the top side of the lake, that's Asia Minor. Paul says, I fully preached the gospel there. So much so, and he says in verse 23? He says in verse 23, having no more place in these parts. Well, I don't know about you, but after 15 years down in Latin America, there were still parts of San Jose, Costa Rica, that I hadn't reached. There were still parts of Costa Rica that I hadn't reached. I would imagine there's parts of Kansas City that we haven't reached. There's parts of Missouri and Kansas we haven't reached. Do you understand what Paul's saying? Do you understand the magnitude of his statement? He had gone to the key cities in all of these areas, preached the gospel and established churches to where he didn't have any other place to go. So like Paul was, he says, okay, where do I get to go next? He says, I'm going to Spain. Okay, so before he wrote Romans, we can conclude this. Paul had not yet visited Rome because he was simply too busy in the mission of going and making disciples of all nations. He was busy. He just couldn't get there. You know, somebody says, well why haven't you gone out to California to preach the gospel? Man, we're too busy in Kansas City. You know? Not to the exclusion of foreign missions or anything like that, but just Paul says, look, I've wanted to go, but I can't. Okay. How about during? When Paul writes Romans, why didn't he go then? He couldn't go before because he was too busy preaching the gospel. But he writes Romans, he says he still couldn't visit Rome. Why? Romans 15, 25 to 27. At that time, what was he doing? Okay, 25 to 27. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution to the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. And it pleased them, verily, and debtors they are, for he says, and he goes on talking about the debt that they have. Well, obviously, Paul's going to Jerusalem. I can't go to Rome because I'm going to Jerusalem. Well, why is he going to Jerusalem? Well, give money to the poor. You think? Do you think that that's the only reason he's going? Honestly. Even tonight, if you knew nothing about Paul and what we just talked about with I'm too busy to go, I've been too busy preaching the gospel and filling the Middle East and Asia Minor with the gospel to go to Rome. Now I'm going to go back to Jerusalem with money. You think that's his purpose? No. Go back to Acts chapter 20. Remember when we read that verse in Acts chapter 20, verse 16, about Paul hasting to Jerusalem? Why is he hasting? What's the hurry? You know, we're Christians. Our famous words are, let's just wait and pray about it. Right? Let's just wait and pray about it. I've heard a preacher say once, man, there's just some things you ought not pray about. You know? Should I witness to that person? Well, duh. You know, go preach the gospel to every creature. God already said do it, you know? I mean, just some things, you know, should I stop sleeping with my girlfriend? There's some things you don't need to pray about, right? Okay, look. Paul's going to Jerusalem. Paul's rushing. He's trying to get there. Why? He says in verse 16, Acts chapter 20, verse 16, Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus. He's got friends there, but he can't stop and say hi because he's in a hurry, because he would not spend the time in Asia. It's Asia Minor. For he hasted if it were possible for him to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. Paul wants to get to Jerusalem, and he wants to get to Jerusalem to be there for the Feast of Pentecost. Now, then, here comes the next question. Now, wait a minute. I can't go to Rome because I'm trying to get to Jerusalem. Man, I got to get there in a hurry for Pentecost. What's the draw of Pentecost? What's the point? You know, it's like this big festival in the streets of Jerusalem, right? Was he going back for the funnel cakes? I like funnel cakes, right? Do you guys like funnel cakes? I like funnel cakes. They make me sick to my stomach, but I still eat them. You know, that's sin. That's the flesh, right? You say, eat things that make me sick. Well, why did he want to be there for Pentecost? Okay, we're in Acts chapter 20, right? Let's skip ahead to verse 22. You look at verse 22. Paul says exactly why he was in a rush to get to Jerusalem by Pentecost. Okay? And it says, and now behold, this is Paul talking, now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But he says, I'm hurrying so I can be there by Pentecost. Well, why, Paul? None of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus. What does it say? To testify the gospel of the grace of God. Paul, I want to get to Jerusalem by the day of Pentecost so I can preach the gospel to the lost. Do you see that? Did you know that that's our calling too? Preach the gospel to every creature. Do you know we're called to do that? We're called to make disciples, right? Go and make disciples of all nations. Are we singing off the same song sheet? That's us. We're witnesses of Jesus Christ. We're to witness of Him. Paul says, I got to get there. I got to get there. I got to get there by Pentecost. So what's so special about Pentecost that Paul just had to get there for that specific holy day? He's not going to Rome so that he can go to Jerusalem for Pentecost. He says, look, Pentecost is too important. I got to get there by Pentecost. If I can get there by Pentecost, then I'm going to come to Rome as I go into Spain, okay? But I'm coming. I'm coming to Rome. But I got to go to Pentecost first. Why? What's the point? The Feast of Pentecost was one of the three times each year that under the law God required all male Jews to go up to Jerusalem and worship. Three times a year they had to go. I got the verses there if you want them. It's Leviticus chapter 23. I think I got a little dash there instead of a colon or a period, but it's chapter 23, verses 15 to 22 in Deuteronomy 16, 16. Pentecost is one of those day, one of those feast days when God required all male Jews of the outlying areas to go up to Jerusalem. Paul knew that. Paul knew that in Acts chapter 2, you see Peter and the apostles hitting the streets and preaching, and they start talking in tongues, right? And you see the reaction of the Jews. Well, we hear this language and that language and this language and that language. Why? Because there was Jews from the dispersion up in Jerusalem. Thousands, folks, thousands of Jews from the dispersion had come up to Jerusalem, and God used that in Acts chapter 2 to preach the gospel of the kingdom to them. You know why Paul is hurrying to get to Jerusalem? He's wanting to preach the gospel to them. Well, what's so special about Pentecost? God's drawing the Jews to Jerusalem by the thousands, folks. Do you see that? And Paul says, Romans chapter 9, where Paul expresses his heart, he basically says, if I could be anathema, if I could go to hell for my brethren, the Jews, I would. He loved them so much. He wanted to see them saved. And he says, look, I want to go to Rome. I'm going to go to Rome on my way to Spain, but I got to get to Jerusalem by Pentecost. Why? So I can preach the gospel one more time to the thousands of my brethren that God the Father is gathering together for the Feast of Pentecost. Do you guys see that? Do you see the heart of Paul for the preaching of the gospel to the lost? Do you see it? Because, I mean, look, it's like going to the AC/DC concert. Ozzy Osbourne's going to be in Kansas City January 22nd. I think he's going to be at the Sprint Center. Do you know how many people are going to come from a 3, 4, 5 state area? I mean, I think AC/DC was here just recently, weren't they? Does anybody know? Oh, so I don't know. I didn't go. Wasn't me. Well, look. Paul going to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost is exactly like going to the AC/DC concert to pass out tracts, witness to people, and open-air preach. You know that there are going to be people arriving there from a 3, 4, 5 state area. You know that they're going to be standing in line for hours. You know that they have to file in through one door. You know that. So, let either God or the devil bring the sinners together. I don't care. When the sinners are together, let's find out where they are so we can get there. And like Paul, preach the gospel to them for their salvation. Paul says, hey, look, I want to get there. Why? Because I want to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Don't you want to testify the gospel of the grace of God to the lost people that surround us? Yeah, you do. Why? Because Christ lives in you just like He lives in me. We want to do that. That's the heart of Paul. That's why we need to study Romans. That's why we need to understand the context of this book of Romans. Why? It's Paul. It's his heart. It's the mission. Paul says, imitate me like I'm imitating Christ. Follow me like I follow Christ. Be like me. Do like me. Find where God gathers the people and let's go and talk to them. Because how are they going to believe if they don't hear? And how are they going to hear if they don't preach? And how are they going to preach if they ain't been sent? Folks, we've been sent. Go and make disciples of all nations, preaching the gospel to every creature and calling men to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Paul could not go to Rome because he was too busy in the work of preaching the gospel to every creature. Paul was out fulfilling the Great Commission. Okay, but afterwards, and we saw before, right? Before, Paul says, I was too busy filling Middle East and Asia Minor with the gospel. Before, he couldn't get there. But afterward, okay, afterward, after going to Jerusalem and Pentecost, where he wanted to preach the gospel, Paul intended on visiting Rome, did he not? Let's go back to Romans 15. Let's go back to Romans 15. Paul intended on visiting Rome, but what does he say about his intended and future visit there? Romans 15, verse 24. He says, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, which was a little bit farther out than Rome. He says, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. In verse 28, he says, when therefore I have performed this, going to Jerusalem, delivering the money to the poor, and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. If Paul intended to visit Rome, Paul intended to visit the Romans on his way to Spain. Well, now, wait a minute. He'd filled the Middle East and Asia Minor with the gospel. There was no more place in these parts, he says in verse 23. He was, at the time he penned Romans, going to Jerusalem to preach the gospel to the thousands of Jews gathered there for the Feast of Pentecost. And now he says he plans on visiting the Romans, but he's going to do that on his way into Spain. Now what do you think he planned to do in Spain? Preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. Verse 29. When therefore I have performed this, I'm sorry, verse 29, and I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. What did Paul have in his mind to do during his time in Rome on his way into Spain? What did he have in his mind for the Romans? He's planning on blessing them with the gospel. In other words, Romans chapter 1, verse 13, where we started. Let's continue reading a little bit. Romans 1, 13 to 15. Romans 1, 13 to 15. Now I would not have you ignorant brethren that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let, hindered hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. He says, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise, so as much as in me is, look at it, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Paul wanted to preach the gospel to those who were in Rome. He wanted to preach the gospel to those in Rome, just like he preached the gospel to those in the Middle East and Asia Minor. Just like he intended to preach the gospel to those at Pentecost. He wanted to preach the gospel to those at Rome. What's the point? You say, well, what's all this mean? This occasion of the writing of Romans. Folks, when you read through Romans, and that's your assignment for the week. I get to give assignments, don't I? Do I get that? I get to give assignments. That's good. Remember the occasion. Paul wanted to preach the gospel to those who were at Rome also, but he was too busy preaching the gospel in other places to get to Rome to preach the gospel. Now, wait a minute. Folks, that's how we ought to live. Well, that's how we ought to live ourselves today. We ought to follow Paul's example. We ought to imitate him. We ought to be so busy, intentionally, going out to where lost people are in order to speak the message of the gospel to them that we don't have time for other things that we might like to do. Paul says, I'd really like to go to Rome, but I've been busy. I've been busy preaching the gospel. Right? We need to occupy ourselves in the preaching of the gospel because that's the mission. We need to make disciples. What's a disciple? Somebody tell me, what's a disciple? Follower of Christ. What happens? Here's a sinner following self and sin, right? Comes the gospel message, says, repent, turn from your sin, place your faith in Jesus Christ, and he starts following Jesus Christ. We make disciples evangelizing. And then we disciple the disciples. That's what we do. Do you see that? Go and make disciples. Well, how? Preach the gospel to them. Lead them to a conversion, repentance, and faith. They stop being a follower of self and sin, and they become a follower of Jesus Christ. They become a disciple. Did you know by the time you get to the book of Acts, that word disciple becomes a synonym for believer, Christian? Look at it in the book of Acts, from the book of Acts on. All of the believers, every one of them is called a disciple. That's just the word they used to refer to some guy who had converted to Christ, what we call a saved believer. They call them disciples. We ought to be disciples. We ought to be making disciples by preaching the gospel. We ought to be imitating Paul. So look, since Paul could not get there in person, he wrote Romans. He wrote the Romans what he wanted to preach to them. Don't miss that. Okay, this is the key. This is the key to the context to understand the content. Paul says, look, oh, I want to get there. I want to preach the gospel to you. Oh, man, I want to preach the gospel to you. I'm going to be going into Spain. I'm going to stop by Rome, and we'll spend some time, and I'm going to bless you with the gospel. I'm going to preach the gospel to you. And he says, but look. I can't get there now. But I got 3 months in Achaia. I got 3 months in Greece before I start hasting toward Jerusalem. So I'm going to write down what I want to preach to you. You see that? Do you ever wonder when you read through Paul's missionary journeys, what did he preach? How did Paul present the gospel? I mean, what did he preach when he went into these cities? Look, in the book of Romans, we see the gospel that Paul preached throughout the Middle East, Asia Minor, parts of Europe, both to Jew and to Gentile. Romans is a gospel tract. Romans, we're getting toward the blanks on your sheet, okay? Romans is the gospel message that Paul preached. This is what he wanted to share with them. This is what he wanted to give them. It's the gospel message presented in the way Paul preached it. In other words, here's your three blanks toward the end of your sheet. Okay, just about 2 minutes, we're finished. In Romans, in the book of Romans, we see our mission. That's the first blank. In the book of Romans, we see our mission. Our mission, preach the gospel. In the book of Romans, second blank, we see the message of our mission. Okay, in the book of Romans, we see the message of our mission, which is the gospel. In the book of Romans, third blank, we see the method of presenting the message of the gospel in order to fulfill our mission. Mission, message, and method. Romans is a missions manual. Romans shows us both the message we're to present and the message we are to, the method we're to use, message, method, in presenting the message to the lost. So in Romans we see what we ought to be preaching. It's the message of the cross. But we also see, and this is important for our day, we also see in Romans how we are to present that message to those who need it. We ought to do it like Paul. That's what Paul says. Be ye followers of me as I am of Christ. Imitate me. We see the order in which we are to present the truths of the message of the gospel. The order that Paul followed. So, last blanks, okay? Last blanks there on your sheet. In Romans, we see the message of the gospel, the method of presenting the gospel in order to fulfill the mission we have been given in Christ. I'll repeat that, so don't throw anything. In Romans, we see the message of the gospel, the method of presenting the gospel in order to fulfill the mission we have been given in Christ. Did you guys get all that? We got those blanks filled? Romans is therefore the doctrinal foundation for everything else that Paul teaches in the rest of his epistles. Romans is our doctrinal foundation. Romans is the mission. Romans is the message we preach and the way we ought to be preaching it. Romans is essential. So look, we know a little bit about the context, okay? And I'm going to finish. We took a brief look at his dispensational context, observing where God placed it in Scripture right after the books of transition, right after that dispensational transition from Israel to the church in the book of Acts. In this context, we see Romans and its doctrinal foundation for the remainder of Paul's epistles. God put it first. It's important. Then we took some time to look at the historical context of Romans. This context helped us understand when Paul wrote it. Acts chapter 20, verse 3. That's where I put it, A.D. 60. That in turn leads us to understand why Paul wrote the letter. Okay, and the why, the occasion of writing Romans, we see our personal and practical application. We ought to follow Paul's example. We ought to imitate him. We ought to occupy ourselves in the intentional, systematic, and fervent preaching of the gospel to the lost. That's the mission. That's the Christian life. That's why we're here. Right? It is. That's why we're still here. In the next lesson, okay, we're going to see just what that message is, okay, just what that message of the gospel is and what Paul's method of presenting that message was to the lost. If we desire to glorify God by fulfilling the mission He gave us, we need to follow Paul's example, and we see that example clearly in Romans. So understanding the occasion, next week, we're going to come back and do a rapid-fire survey of the whole book of Romans. We're going to see how it all fits together. So here's your assignment. Here's your assignment for this week. Read through Romans. Preferably in one sitting, okay? Preferably in one sitting. Just sit down and read it. Before reading it, review this lesson, okay? Especially the information about the occasion so you can get in your mind. Paul is writing what he preached. Paul is writing the gospel as he wanted to preach it to the Romans. Also look over the book chart on the backside of this, okay? Backside of the sheet. You got a book chart and the keys to the book. Look over that, especially on the bottom where you see the key outline. That's a simplification of the book chart, and that'll help you kind of get an idea of the order of the book and the structure. So next week we're going to look at the content, so you need to be familiar with that just a little bit before we get there. Are there any questions?
Who's converts were these?
What's that?
Who were the father of the faith in the Romans? These individuals?
Paul didn't start the church. Because he'd never visited Rome. So the founders of that church were likely some of the Jews that were in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2. Likely. There were Jews from all the nations of the dispersion. There were likely Jews in Acts chapter 2 from Rome. They accepted the gospel as was presented by Peter, and they went back to Rome. And probably that's how that church started. Okay, that's my take on that one. You can read a lot about that. You know, there's different theories and stuff. But the most reasonable one is that, yeah, it probably started from Acts chapter 2 with Jews of the dispersion taking the gospel message of Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection back to Rome. Anything else? I went over 3 minutes, so I apologize. I'll try and do better next week. No, you charge Alan. No, no, it's the guy that's getting paid. You go talk to him, and it's his fault.
Anybody in here taking this class for credit? This is your very first after school class? Just out of curiosity. Anybody else? Anybody else? Okay. Anybody else? Okay. You're the winner of an official shepherd school.